I've shared with you before a time that is indelible in my mind where I'd been out deer hunting and I went into this one particularly dilapidated blind that was way off the beaten track and there was not a clear path in or out. It hadn't been used for a long time. Going in the daylight is one thing. Coming out in the dark is another, okay? And so I got into that blind and, of course, you know, you wait till it gets dark and it was dark. And so then I'm heading out and I hadn't checked my batteries. And that flashlight was weak. And then on top of that, it just started flickering. I had to keep shaking it to get it to work. And have you ever been in a dark place without a good light? It is not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling. I thought, well, this may take me a while to get out of these woods because I'm kind of turned around here and I don't have a good light. It's not a good feeling. And it's an illustration in my life to the reality that we need a bright light. And the Bible tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is the bright light that directs us through life. And the Bible is clear that it is a dark world. Spiritually, this is a messed up world. Sin came into the world and messed it up big time. And as you remember, even before Adam and Eve sinned, God gave to Adam and Eve needed encouragement and instruction. And unfortunately, as we all know, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. Adam willfully chose to walk away from the light. So what happens when you walk away from the light? You're in darkness. And that's what happened. Spiritual darkness came into the world. And now, physical death is a reality of all of the seed of Adam. But also spiritual death, separation from God, and eternal death eventually, except that God would make a way. And we're so thankful that He did. Well, for we who have believed in Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. But then Jesus turns to His followers and He says, you are the light of the world. Why? Well, because when we receive Jesus by faith as our Lord and Savior, His Holy Spirit indwells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the light in us because we have Christ in us. He will lead us by His Holy Spirit. But how will we know what the Holy Spirit is saying? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The Spirit of God will never lead us contrary to the word of God. And so as we listen to the witness of the Holy Spirit, always affirmed by the Scriptures, we have light. In a dark world, spiritually, we have light. We have direction. We're not in a panic. We know the way to go. Daily, we look to Him, and He gives us light. I'm so thankful for that. And Daniel, as we've been studying Daniel together, if you'll turn there with me to Daniel chapter 8, Daniel was a young man who, as a teenager, hid God's word in his heart. And what does the psalm say? You hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against God. So here's Daniel. As we've been studying, we've learned that the pagan Babylonians came into Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They either killed or put into slavery the Jews. They took Daniel as a teenager off 500 miles away and put him in a training program to serve a pagan king in a pagan land. Now, the good news was this. There was a lot of darkness right then in Daniel's life, but he had the light in his heart because he believed in God. And he had learned God's word. God's word was hidden in his heart. And God's word then sustained him and directed him in his life. And he was wonderfully, wonderfully used of God. We are living in a culture, as Daniel did, where the culture is passing laws against religious freedom, against the things of God. We're living in that day. Some of us my age, we've kind of lived in a bubble. America was like a bubble in the world of protection of religious liberties because of the great start of our nation. But anything that God sets up, Satan attacks. Man is our nation under attack. And inch by inch, Satan is eroding the religious freedoms and the blessings that we have had. And that is not a surprise to us if we're Bible-believing Christians, because the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen. We're not fearful. God's in control. He's sovereign. And we know how it all comes out. But we need to be prepared for difficult days. because the Bible warns us. Paul says in Timothy that we live in perilous times, the times between Christ's first and second comings. We're not to be surprised at this. And so, as you know, Daniel's life was spared. They passed a law. You can't pray to anybody but to the king. And if you do, you get thrown in the lion's den. He prayed to God. He just kept praying to God. He said, I know that's the right thing. I may have to suffer consequences. That's okay. God is in control. And God miraculously spared him, as he did the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. God doesn't always choose to do that. Stephen was martyred, and many others for their faith. But God chose to use Daniel and had a bigger plan for him as he served God faithfully from his youth right on into his 80s. He was a faithful witness for God. He just kept looking to God to be the light of his life, and he kept shining the light out to others, regardless of whether they believed or not. He knew they needed the light. They needed to know about the true and living God. Well, he was used then, Daniel, to pass on to us the bright light of inspired scripture, the Bible. And he was led of the Holy Spirit to give us this wonderful book of Daniel. And so here in Daniel, this man who was committed to receive the light, to believe the light, to share the light, to pass on the light, is giving us the God-breathed Word of God. We hold in our hands the very words of God. What a comfort that is to us. And as we've learned, that this book includes revelatory dreams that tell us the future of the world. It's an amazing book. In my many years of ministry, I love preaching the first six chapters of Daniel, you know, the lion's den and all these things. But boy, the last six chapters are pretty heavy. I've waited till this point in my life to tackle them because they're apocalyptic revelations that are pretty heavy and a lot of truth that we need, but we have to dig through it to really grasp what God has for us. And so the context here of Daniel chapter 8 is that God sent a revelation of the future, giving details impacting Israel and the world in the times of the Gentiles between Christ's first and second coming and even before his first coming. And so we already have studied a revelatory dream that God sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel prayed. God gave him the spirit-led ability to interpret the dream, and the dream laid out a panoramic view of history from the time of Daniel all the way through the four worldwide empires, including Rome, and it's ebbing and then one day being revived, and that's yet to happen, and then the return of Christ in glory. Daniel saw that, and he interpreted that for the king in Daniel chapter 2. But then we've seen that in Daniel chapter 7, God gave to Daniel directly another revelatory dream. And this gave more details about the four worldwide kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire, and then one day the revived Roman Empire that would rule the world before the return of Christ in glory and in power. And so we see through history, as we study the Bible, we see that at times in history, certain leaders and people have honored God, have honored the Bible. I think we've had that in our nation. Sought to obey the God of Scripture. And there have been times of blessings. The Bible talks about individual blessing as well as national. The nations that forget God will be turned into hell, the Bible says. History also reveals mankind's bent, as in Israel, to resist and dishonor the God who has blessed them. And disaster inevitably follows to individuals as well as nations and kingdoms. Well, God gave to Daniel this revelatory dream in chapter 7. And now we're looking in chapters 8 through 12, additional revelatory dreams about what the future holds. Hey, to me, this is exciting. It's exciting to see that God knows the future. And a lot of these revelations have already been fulfilled in detail. And the more we study it, the more amazed we are that Daniel, living 500 years before many of these things happened, saw all this. It was laid out in Scripture. And it assures us that the additional things that God's Word tells about the future will likewise be in detail fulfilled. It gives us confidence in God and in the Bible. Well, why has God then given to us history in advance through this prophetic word? I think one of the reasons is to prepare God's people to stand in times of persecution. Because throughout history, believers have been persecuted. And Paul himself says in Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've had very little of it. But it's very likely we will have more of it in the days ahead. A second reason, not only to prepare us, but to provide understanding. That oftentimes things get worse before they get better. And we see that in the history of Israel. We see that in the history of the world. And then a third reason is to empower us to shine as lights in a spiritually dark world. People need hope. And they need to know that there is hope beyond this life and into eternity. And we have those words of hope. We have that message of comfort. Now notice the angel in our text in Daniel chapter 8 verse 15. A God-sent messenger, helper, and interpreter. It came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now, Daniel, you'll remember, we looked at the dream itself in the first half of the chapter. Today we're looking at the heaven-sent interpretation of the dream. Daniel was transported from Babylon, where he was in bondage, serving there in under these kings, to a palace in Persia, some 250 miles further east. That's the empire that was about to conquer Babylon. The command then in verse 16, Gabriel to the angel, make this man Daniel understand the vision. God gave this instruction. Now look at the response of Daniel in verse 17. He fell on his face. He became afraid. You know, and I'm so thankful for many wonderful tools we have. We have Bible study tools. We have wonderful things today. And we should be so grateful. But perhaps familiarity breeds contempt, and that we don't respect and reverence the Bible like we should. When Daniel stood in the presence of a holy angel, direct from the holy presence of God, he just fell on his face. And there ought to be in our hearts an awe of the Bible, that we hold in our hands the owner's manual. We've got the key to life. We've got the key to the future. It's right here in these pages. God preserved it for us. And how we should reverence this book and study it daily and let it be not a minor part of our life, but a major part of our life and of our thinking. Well, we see here the purpose. To give understanding of the time of the end, what would happen? Verse 17. Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. He said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. And so, an angel from heaven is saying, Daniel, these things have to do with the end. Part of it was the end of the Greek Empire that we're going to look at today. And part of it was a forerunner of the end times of the Antichrist, because one of the men we're going to look at today, Antiochus, is a reflection of the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world today, and of the ultimate, the Antichrist, who will come in the last days and rule the world. So God, through the angel's interpretation, he's giving us specifics about the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and one leader in particular we're going to look at today that is really timely for our day in light of what just happened last week in our legislature here in America. Antiochus, he becomes a foreshadowing of the yet future Antichrist who will rule the world and be destroyed by Christ's second coming. Now, Israel as a nation, we need to understand, is under discipline from God over her acts of disobedience to God. Israel was specifically blessed to receive the holy inspired scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. They turned away from their own Messiah. They turned away from their own scriptures. The Jews, you remember, cried out, his blood, Jesus' blood, be on us and our children. Oh, the disciplinary and corrective actions that have been allowed by God on the nation of Israel through the centuries. It's amazing. Now, individual Jews like Paul, Matthew, Peter, James, and John became strong believers in Messiah. They are completed Jews. But the nation as a whole has rejected their own Messiah. To whom much is given, much is required. And we read in future prophecy that at a desperation point in the future, with the potential of total destruction, the Jewish people will turn back to the Messiah they rejected. And we're looking forward to that day. I have a Jewish doctor that I am praying for. Every time I go to visit him, I pray, now, God, give me a chance to talk to him a little bit more about Jesus. Last visit, I got to share the whole gospel with him. It was so exciting because he's not real open. But I've been praying, God, open his heart, open his eyes. The eyes of the Jewish people have been blinded to their own Messiah. Well, now look with me at the interpretation. The ram with two horns is Medo-Persia conquering Babylon. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. And remember, Daniel is still living in Babylon under the Babylonian Empire. They hadn't taken over yet. But he's being taught by the angel, the next world Gentile kingdom is going to be the Medo-Persians. And sure enough, they came from the east and they defeated Babylon. It happened in Daniel's lifetime. Daniel lived to see that prophecy fulfilled. The Medo-Persian army diverted the river flowing under the walls of the city of Babylon. They marched in under those walls and conquered Babylon. Daniel lived to see that happen. The Medo-Persian army of over 2 million soldiers, that's a pretty big army, extended the kingdom to the west and the north and the south. Then the next thing in the vision was this. The male goat with one large horn conquered Medo-Persia. And that's Greece. They weren't even a strong contender when this was written. But they became that, just like the prophecy said. Greece and Alexander the Great. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's exactly what happened. The all-wise, all-knowing, omniscient God of heaven saw the future and revealed it to Daniel. And he recorded it, and it's been recorded now for all these hundreds of years. For anyone who will dig into it and see there's a God in heaven who knows all things. The angel specifically interpreted the rough goat to be the next Gentile world power, which would be Greece after Medo-Persia. Greece's first king wasn't even born when this prophecy was given and interpreted as being the first king. And just as God revealed, Greece came from the west and conquered Medo-Persia a little over 200 years later. Now, history records the powerful single horn in this vision, the horn representing a king or an authority, a power, specifically prophesied by Daniel, was Alexander the Great. And history, of course, bears that all out. He had a powerful army of about 35,000 soldiers and nobody could stop him. They were so well trained and so well equipped, they just conquered the known world speedily. Well, the broken horn and the four horns are four generals replacing Alexander the Great in Greece. Look at verse 22. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Just as God revealed, specifically, Alexander's power was broken off at the height of his power. He was just 33 years old, no more kingdoms to conquer. He died in a drunken stupor over his own vomit. How sad it is that people can have great power over others and not have power over their own self and their own sin. Well, again, with amazing and perfect accuracy, God prophesied that when Alexander died, four, not two, not one, not three, four others would take power. That's exactly what happens. Read your history books. After 22 years, four generals divided Greece, each took a portion, and just like God said hundreds of years before it happened, they ruled over Greece by those four generals. Now, God predicted then that out of those four, there would be one. And that God predicted and allowed Antiochus, a wicked Greek, as a foreshadowing of the final Antichrist. Look with me that he has a fierce countenance and a cunning, deceitful heart. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now again, history reveals this is what happened. The latter time of the Greek Empire, a wicked Greek king, who we now know was named Antiochus, came into power. He was of fierce countenance. He was a mastermind politically, but he was morally corrupt and wicked. He is strong by Satan's power, verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Antiochus was evil on steroids. He was influenced and controlled by Satan's power. He had an anti-God, anti-Bible worldview and thinking. He's a preview of what's yet to come of the future final Antichrist at the end of the Gentile rule on earth before Christ returns. And so it is we see here in Scripture that Antiochus, and history bears it out, moved east toward Israel. He destroys the godly people of Israel in their land. They had been allowed by previous kingdoms to go back into their land to rebuild their temple. Those things all happened. God foresaw it all. He destroys the godly people, that is Israel, who believed the Bible. They believed in the Creator God. He destroyed the culture and the worship, and he did it extraordinarily. In other words, he really was successful at what he did. Look at verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, and not by his own power, that he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty of the holy people. So in the first half of Daniel 8, which we looked at last week, further details are given about Antiochus, this forerunner of the final Antichrist. Look back at verse 10 of Daniel 8. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Antiochus became very, very powerful, at first by peace and then by force. His goal was to make the Jews to act and think like the Greek pagans in their morals, their values, their worldview. He moved into the area of Israel against the host of heaven. That's the Jewish people, the believers of the Bible. So in 130 BC, Antiochus reigned, and history bears this out, much of it from the books of the Maccabees out of the Apocrypha. We have history born there. They're not inspired books, but they're historical books. He got Jason to become high priest by underhanded means, according to the book of Maccabees. Now, a man with a Greek name takes the post of high priest. And the plan is to change the Jews from a God and Bible-centered culture to a pagan Greek culture and way of living. Mark this down. Satan's goals. It's always been this way. It continues to be this way today in America. He wants to control five things. He wants to control religion. He wants to control education. He wants to control the social, political, and family institutions. If you can control those five, you got it. And that's Satan's goal. Well, he cast down the stars to the ground. That refers to the believers. Daniel speaks in chapter 12, verse 3, that the believers shine as the stars forever. So he comes in fury against the Jewish people. And so it is that often the tactic of conquering leaders is this. There's a concerted effort to destroy a God-centered worldview and culture, then to replace it with a man-centered, satanic-driven culture, laws, and thinking. Japan did this when they invaded Korea. Greece did this, as we're studying today, in Israel. Hitler did it in Germany, as he justified the killing of millions of Jews. So 2 Maccabees chapter 4 says that in this time of Jason, the high priest, appointed by Antiochus, quote, he built gladly a place of exercise under the tower itself and brought the chief young men under his subjection. Now such was the height of Greek fashions, an increase of the heathenish manners through the exceeding profaneness of Jason, that ungodly wretch, and no high priest at all, that the priests had no courage to serve anymore at the altar. And despising the temple in Jerusalem, neglecting the sacrifices, hastened to be partakers of the unlawful allowances in the place of exercise after the game of discus called them forth. Now, right outside the Holy of Holies, the temple there in Jerusalem, Antiochus built a sporting stadium in the valley where everyone could see. No, what's the big deal? You know, you need to get some exercise, right? Well, the big deal is this. The Greeks participated in their sports stark naked. They only wore a thin coat of oil on their bodies as part of the Olympic pattern. Now, since the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, God clothed Adam and Eve because of the corruption and sinfulness now of the human nature since the fall. And God knows that by human nature there's this bent to lust and practice sexual intimacy outside of one man, one woman marriage that God ordained. And the Bible therefore teaches wisely modesty and appropriateness of clothing so as to not wrongly stir up desires that can't be righteously fulfilled. According to 1 Maccabees chapter 1, the Jews joined with the Greeks in their naked sports. Contrary to the scripture, they observed the difference between the circumcised Jews and the uncircumcised Greeks. Many of the Jews turned away from God's word. They desired to be like their culture, the pagan culture in which they were living, like the Greeks. We live in a world today where you're one click away from looking at pornography. And if, even as a believer in God and Christ, you've become enslaved by pornography, you need to get help. It just destroys your spiritual life. It destroys any kind of work of God in your heart until you get victory over that. And there's help available. There's pastors and counselors and materials to help you to get victory. The eye gate is so powerful, and Satan knows it. And he seeks to use that to destroy morally everyone that he possibly can. Well, centuries earlier in the Jewish history, the Jews had become corrupted by nakedness and immorality in the fertility goddesses of the Canaanites in their naked orgies. This corrupted the faith of many of the Jews back then and brought the judgment of God on those peoples at that time. Now, Antiochus took the throne by deceit and treachery, and he makes this same attempt today in politics and in worship to take control. That's his goal. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Satan's goal has always been to make himself God, to exalt himself over God, to oppose the values and the biblical teachings of the Bible. Antiochus lifted himself up above God, above the God of creation, the God of the Bible. He stopped the sacrifices in the temple, just as predicted. This happened. It's in history. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. A pig being an unclean animal to the Jews under the Mosaic law that they lived under the Old Covenant. And he spread fluids from pigs all over the temple to desecrate it. Look at verse 12. And a host, that is the Lord's people, believing Jews, was given over to him against the daily sacrifice in the temple by reason or because of transgression. Because of their rebellion against God, God allowed judgment on them, and it cast or threw down the truth to the ground. And it practiced, he did all this and prospered. Antiochus tore up the scriptures, tore up the Bibles. His soldiers stuffed pig meat down the throats of the Jewish priests. Antiochus set up the worship of pagan false gods of Zeus and Apollo at the stadium that was built at the foot of the temple. Soon then he brought pagan worship into the Jewish temple and set up Zeus, a false god, in the Holy of Holies of God's temple. Anything that the true God establishes, Satan is going to do all he can to mislead people, deceive people, and direct people to oppose it. So God established one man, one woman marriage for our good, to protect us as a society, to protect you as an individual. And so Satan seeks to destroy that. That's exactly what he's doing in our culture right today. One man, one woman marriage is a sacred institution that's a bedrock to the stability of a society. The family, not government, is given the responsibility from God to rear children with biblical views. Well, the Old and New Testament affirm that God loves all people. He loves all people. He can forgive any sin. But God, the designer and the creator, condemns the willful choice to practice homosexual sexual relationships. Old and New Testament are clear. It's not a gray area. It's a black and white in the Bible if you believe your Bible. And God establishes the value of every life, even the life in the womb. And Satan has deceived our nation largely to legalize and ignore the killing of approximately 1 million babies every year. And so we post the COVID deaths, but we don't post the abortion deaths, which are more. Our society is turned upside down. It's nothing new. Satan's been doing this for generations. We're not the first nation to be attacked by satanic thinking. Well, Maccabees chapter 1, verse 44 says, "He made the people follow strange laws." Change the laws. If a nation has laws that reverence and respect God, the family, life, change those laws. That's exactly what's happening. What started in the stadium at the foot of the temple eventually made its way into the place of worship. Antiochus changed the laws, and the Jews who offered a sacrifice or circumcised a child according to the Mosaic law that they lived under at that time or kept the Sabbath, they were at first marginalized and then eventually they were killed. Do you realize the same spirit of Antichrist is at work today? Do we see it? Do we begin to understand it? Do you see that our own country started out with a strong Judeo-Christian worldview? Not that everyone was a Christian, but by and large, the leaders, those who wrote our founding documents, had a strong Judeo-Christian worldview and ethic. You say, what's the proof of that? Well, our Declaration of Independence states we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among them life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Our forefathers further correctly saw that our rights come from God, not government. God established government to protect and affirm that which is right and punish wrong. But Satan calls right wrong and wrong right. He's the deceiver. So when government seeks to replace God and to be God, government becomes destructive to God's purposes and will be judged by God. The First Amendment that they put in passing our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, reads, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances." This first article in the Bill of Rights, historically it was written. What was it written for? They came from religious persecution to set up a land where there would be religious freedom to worship God according to our conscience, according to the scriptures. And they were out to protect religious freedom because they knew that government out of control will persecute and turn against the things of God. And so they put it at the very beginning in our laws. And so it is that original meaning has since been twisted in more recent years by judges and those who do not believe in God to begin to remove Christianity and the influence of God in our culture rather than to preserve it, which was the original intent of our founders. The Bible and prayer were removed from most of our governmental institutions of education. Now generations have been reared with a humanistic, anti-creator, anti-God worldview. Just this last week, we've seen it again. Satan's relentless attack on the biblical view of one man, one woman marriage. Our house last week passed a controversial LGBT bill, the so-called Equality Act. Writes LGBT protections into civil rights statutes, prioritizing them over religious liberty. The Democratic-led House passed the sweeping bill mostly along party lines on Thursday. Let me share with you a letter from Franklin Graham about the Equality Act. He says this, "I am writing to you about a very dangerous piece of legislation, the Equality Act. The Biden administration has said that they want to pass this within their first 100 days. I cannot say this more emphatically. For people, for businesses, and for ministries of faith, the Equality Act is a threat of life as we know it in our nation today. It is a game changer." Now, he goes on in the article to say the House has already passed this legislation one time previously, in a previous time of Congress, but it didn't pass the Senate. He said it will likely pass the House again. Well, it did. It did last week before moving on to the Senate. That's what we've got to pray, is that it'll be defeated in the Senate. But it's on the bubble. It's on the bubble. He goes on in his letters to say, "You need to contact your U.S. senators and ask them to vote no. I encourage you to let the White House know your strong opposition to this bill. The progressive left is zealous about this issue and will pull out all the stops to make it the law of the land." He goes on to say, "The Equality Act designates schools, churches, and healthcare organizations as public accommodations. With this, schools, churches, and hospitals could be forced to accept the government's beliefs and mandates about sexual orientation and gender identity. This would be highly intrusive and incredibly far-reaching. It will threaten everyday speech, where people can be fined or lose their jobs for using the wrong name or pronouns. The Equity Act will legislate that we allow boys in girls' sports, boys in girls' locker rooms, men in women's shelters, and men in women's prisons. It will force teachers and students to publicly pretend that a biological male is a female. Schools will be encouraged or mandated to instruct first, second, and third graders that they can choose to be a boy or a girl or neither or both, making biological sex and science a relic of the past." This isn't theory now, folks. This is what we're dealing with. The Equality Act will use the force of law across all 50 states to strip Christians and other religious ministries of their right to hire people of shared faith to pursue a shared mission. Can you imagine a Christian organization, he points out, being forced to hire people hostile to its deeply held beliefs, who have no passion for its beliefs, teachings, and mission? That doesn't work. He goes on to say the Equality Act will strip health professionals of their rights of conscience. It will force doctors and medical professionals who long to do no harm to engage in gender transition, treatments such as hormone blocking, cross-sex hormones, or surgery. It is obvious that a Christian or faith-based hospital should not have to perform gender transition surgeries that go entirely against everything that they believe. The Equality Act will be a tool used by government to deny or threaten accreditation to religious colleges and universities if they don't satisfy the demands of the secular left to apply sexual orientation and gender identity to dorms, sports, places of privacy, and even teachings. The act could be used as a weapon to threaten the availability of federal student loans and grants to students at certain disfavored religious schools. These are just a few examples. Friends, this is a pivotal time for our nation. The impact of this legislation is immense. We must not remain silent and accept what we know is wrong. People of faith need to pray. Churches need to recognize the significance of this and pray corporately, asking for God's intervention and mercy to extend the religious freedoms we have been blessed with for so long. We must get to work now in these fleeting days before the Equality Act comes up for a vote, which would now be in the Senate. As individuals, churches, organizations, we need to let our senators know how important this is to us and that we're asking them to vote an emphatic no to the Equality Act. Now, that's a letter from Franklin Graham, but I think he summarized it well. Satan calls good evil and evil good. The Equity Act is really the Inequity Act. That's what it really is. Because it's a direct attack on Judeo-Christian values upon which this nation was founded. Now notice this about the Antichrist and his forerunner, Antiochus. Verse 25, he is cunning, deceitful, powerful, prideful, and destructive. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace destroy many. Maccabees chapter 1 tells us, after 2 years' time, Antiochus sent his chief collector of tribute, tax collector, to the cities of Judah. They came to Jerusalem with a great multitude, and he spake words of peace unto them in deceit. And they gave him credence, and he fell suddenly upon the city and smote it very sore and destroyed much people of Israel. And when he had taken the spoils of the city, he set it on fire, pulled down the houses and the walls around about, and the women and children he took captive. And many of the people were gathered unto them, every one that forsook the law, and they committed evils in the land and drove the Israelites into hiding places. They rent in pieces the books of the law. They literally ripped the Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament apart and burned them with fire. And those who would not keep the king's commandment were put to death. Now that happened in history. Guess what? It's going to happen again under the Antichrist. It will happen during the tribulation period. But we have the spirit of Antichrist at work right now in our lives and in our country. According to the commandment, they put to death women that caused their children to be circumcised. They hung the babies around the mother's neck, plundered their houses, slew them that had circumcised them. He found a mother who circumcised a child. He slew the baby, tied the baby around the mother's neck, marched her through the middle of town to the edge of town, and threw her over a cliff to be crushed to death. That is the spirit of Antichrist. It is not neutrality. It is hatred of anything that has to do with God, the Bible, or truth. And so again, in the first chapter of Maccabees, and the king Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be as one people, and everyone should abandon his customs. Well, this is the day in which we live. The heathen agreed. Many of the Israelites bought in. And so it was that Jerusalem was again destroyed morally as well as physically. And notice this Antichrist yet to come, prefigured here. He rises against Messiah, but praise God, he's destroyed. Now, don't forget to read the end of the book, right? Look at verse 25. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's God. But he shall be broken without hand. Supernaturally, the power of Antichrist will be defeated. Antiochus stripped all the gold out of God's temple. He massacred the Jewish people. He destroyed God's word. And God allows mankind a limited time to choose right or wrong. But then man's time comes to an end. It always does. And so it is. Antiochus had printed on the coins, many of them have been found, the words, Antiochus, God manifest. He claimed to be God. Well, guess what? He's in the hottest part of hell right now. There's still accountability. Now, it's hard for us to understand, but once again, the Bible teaches we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. And so it is the Maccabeans came in and destroyed the Greeks in Jerusalem. Antiochus answers to God. Antiochus answers to God. And so will the final Antichrist spoken of in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 20 tells us of the Antichrist that he will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, what's the take home for us? Believers need to preserve and pass on the truth of God's Word. Our culture needs it now more than ever. Our people, our neighbors, our friends need to know the truth. And they need to know Christ. They need to be prepared for the days ahead. Verse 26. The vision was told him that it's true. Wherefore, shut up the vision. It literally means preserve the truth for the future generations. He did. That's why we're reading it today. Believers need then to have compassion and concern for the present and the future generations, as Daniel did. Now, Daniel's parents cared about the future, and they put the word of God into the heart of their son. And guess what? He got it. And even when he was carried off into a foreign land, he still believed in God, and he was a shining light throughout his life. Praise God. They did a pretty good job, I'd say, in rearing their son and teaching him the right things. And so it is, he couldn't be silenced, and he was willing to go in that lion's den. He didn't know if God would deliver him, but God did. But he didn't know, and he was willing to die. What a witness, what a light. I look back, I'm so thankful for my parents. My dad saved in his 20s and just dedicated his life to knowing the Bible and sharing it with others. I'm so glad I got to grow up in a Christian home. When we raised our children, we were so happy. I remember when our boys, we'd take a picture out in front of the house the first day of school, and they were going off to a Christian school. Oh, I'm so thankful for this church, this local church, which has allowed us to have home, church, and school teaching the truth of God's Word into the lives of the next generation. I'm so thankful for that. And let me say then to you and to me, the baton is in our hand. Godly Sunday school teachers, deacons, school teachers, youth workers, children's workers. Our work is not less, it's needed even more today than it's ever been needed. And we need to pray for people all across our community that their eyes could become open to knowing the truth of God's Word as we're hearing it today and understanding it from Scripture. And this baton is now put in our hands, into the hands of the youth here in this church, to pass on the truth and preserve the truth and dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand up. Get your faith strong in the Lord that when persecution arises, you're ready to stand and live like Daniel did and his three friends. God equips and empowers believers to be bright lights in spiritually dark times. He did that for Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. He can do that for us. There is a desperate need for you, to be a bright light in a spiritually dark time. How's your spiritual aptitude? How's your spiritual commitment? Are you being a bright light? God wants that. Be prepared and prepare your children and other believers for persecution. Daniel's parents obviously did. We need to be doing that with our children and grandchildren. Understand that things get worse before they get better. Don't be shocked by that. Be empowered to shine as lights, knowing that Messiah ultimately overcomes all satanic powers. That means then that we need to receive the light. We need to walk in the light. We need to share the light. Now let me just ask. Right now, the light of God's Word in your heart, hidden in your heart. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and light in my path. How's it shining? Is it like my flashlight in that hunting blind? Is it kind of flickering and it's just pretty dim? It's pretty weak? It's really not going to help anybody else. And you don't know yourself if you're going to get through life. Are you leaving behind a real clear path of the right way to go? And is the light of Jesus and the light of God's Word shining brightly through you? If not, let's get with it. Amen? Let's get with it. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. Let's let the light of Jesus shine brightly in us and brightly through us. Let's shine the light till Jesus comes back.